Big guy, bald guy, ugly guy, all those things are true. So, but that's the one he told you he uses, so that's. Acts chapter number 24 tonight. I will tell you, right before the service tonight, Pastor asked if Rusty was preaching tonight, and I said, no, it's me, and he says, it's you? And I said, yes, don't be so surprised, but looking forward to what God has for us tonight. I will confess this to you. I've confessed to my wife and to Buddy. I woke up in my sleep Friday night into Saturday, and I don't ever sleep well before I'm going to preach because I'm terrified. And I woke up, and it was like 1:30 in the morning, and so I, falling back asleep, I was thinking about the message, thinking about this passage, and I fell asleep thinking about it. And then I dreamt while I was asleep that I just woke up on the platform and just finished the sermon, and in my dream I had fallen asleep preaching, but still somehow managed to fool everybody else and finish the sermon. So I'll try to stay awake tonight if you'll try to stay awake tonight, okay? Acts chapter number 24 and verse number 1 is where we'll begin. The Bible says this in verse number 1, and after 5 days, Ananias the high priest descended with the elders and with a certain orator named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. And when he was called for, Tertullus began to accuse him, saying, seeing that by thee we enjoy great quietness, and that very worthy deeds are done unto this nation by thy providence, we accept it always and in all places, most noble Felix, with all thankfulness, notwithstanding that I be not further tedious unto thee, I pray thee that thou wouldest hear us of thy clemency a few words. That sounds like lawyer speak to me. Verse 5, it says, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world, and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes, who also hath gone about to profane the temple, whom we took and would have judged according to our law. But the chief captain, Lysias, came upon us and with great violence took him away out of our hands, commanding his accusers to come unto thee by examining of whom thyself mayest take knowledge of all these things whereof we accuse him. And the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered, for as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation, I do the more cheerfully answer for myself. Because that thou mayest understand that there are yet but 12 days since I went up to Jerusalem for to worship, and they neither found me in the temple disputing with any man, neither raising up the people, neither in the synagogues nor in the city. Neither can they prove the things whereof they now accuse me, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope towards God, which they themselves also allow, that they shall be, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. And herein do I exercise myself, to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Father, we thank you so much for this day that you've blessed us with. We thank you, Lord, for the blessing we've already experienced tonight, just being in your house, Lord, hearing testimonies, hearing praises sung to your name, just sharing in this experience together. And Lord, now as we come to the most important part of the night, Lord, the preaching of your word, not because of anything I have to say, but because of the truth of Scripture, Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts tonight. God, I ask that you would just bind the devil from distracting. May our focus be solely upon you and your word. I pray that you would use me, Lord, as an instrument in your hand. I've got nothing of myself to offer or to say, but Lord, I yield myself to you tonight and ask that you would just speak to our hearts through your words, for it's in Christ's name we pray, amen. Have you ever been falsely accused of something, or an accusation been made that you know with certainty is not true? I think of several within my lifetime. I think of the very first one I ever remember as probably a 6 or a 7-year-old boy. I remember an accusation from my sister made to my mom, which I knew was not true and still resulted in my punishment. And my older sister, Alicia, I always held it against her. And I'll never forget her lying and making such an accusation against me. But that was my first experience of someone making a false accusation against me. And certainly in our lives, we've experienced that on many different fronts and in many different experiences for our religious faith, for just things we do or things we believe or how we operate. We may experience it from family or from friends or from school or from government or in a work situation, but those are things we all have experienced from time to time. As I read through this and I thought about false accusations, and the one specifically that came to my mind was one that happened to us as a church not too long ago. There was a couple years ago, Brother Scott was driving a church van and went through an intersection and was T-boned by a lady driving through an intersection without stopping at a stop sign and completely wrecked our van. It was bad. It was ugly. And so I got called. I went to where the accident was. We got things cleaned up, got everything out. Vehicle was towed, things like that. And began to talk to the insurance company, the general, and talking to them about the coverage that they had. And they said, is that not a good insurance company? You already know where this is going. So, but in talking to the general, they explained some of the coverages. They said, hey, go ahead and go. Get a rental vehicle for the church. Get a van just like it. It's going to be covered. Go and get a van. So we went. Brother Rusty and I went to Enterprise up at Washington and Kittley, and we picked up a 15-passenger van, a Ford Transit, and we brought it back to the church, and we really only used it for two occasions. In fact, in that time, we put just 21 miles on it until we found out from the general that, oh, by the way, that had a $10,000 limit, and your van's probably going to cost more than that to fix. And so we took the van back and said, you can have it. We don't want that cutting into the money that we'll need to fix this van. So didn't think anything of it, but a couple weeks passed, and we got a letter in the mail from Enterprise. And Enterprise said, guess what? You owe us thousands of dollars because of damage to the van. And I thought, what in the world? What could they be talking about? And they said that this van had thousands of dollars worth of hail damage to it. And I began to think about that and talk to Brother Rusty and brought it to Pastor and began to rack through our minds and thinking we had this for maybe 4 days, 5 days. We counted the miles from the time we had picked it up to where we had it. It had been 21 miles. There had been no storms. We checked the hail map that you can find and get information on that they use for insurance claims. And the nearest hailstorm was like 35 miles away. And so we knew that there was no way that was true. And we stood with a bill right there looking us in the eye that they were going to take us to court if we didn't pay for this. And so what I did is I took it to our resident attorney, Brother Rusty. And he filed some paperwork and some things on our behalf. And thankfully, that went away. But receiving that, knowing that I know that we didn't do that, I know that this is something that's standing against us as a church that I know we're not responsible for, this was something that was deeply troubling. It's something that, man, I don't want to have to go through this, some kind of a legal battle over something that's not true, over something that's happening to me that I am completely innocent of. But as we sit here tonight, and as I think about this tonight, there are going to be times, if there hasn't been already, in our Christian life where we're going to stand accused of something that we're not guilty of. And oftentimes, we can't control the accusation that is made, but what we can control is our response to such accusations. And what we have in the scripture here tonight, as we read in Acts chapter number 24, is such an accusation made against the Apostle Paul. And this would go back over the last few chapters. It takes place over the span of 12 days, but it begins in chapter number 21. And it's culminating here as we read in chapter number 24. Paul is having to stand before the governor Felix and give an answer for these false accusations. So if we were to look back, and we won't take time to do it, but as I said, this is a culmination of events. Paul was found in the temple by the Jews in chapter number 21. He shows up to the temple. He goes through some days of purification. He goes with the intent, after these days of purification, having only been in Jerusalem now for a week at this time, he shows up at the temple, and the Bible says that the Jews themselves stirred up the people because they see Paul is there. And they're upset that Paul is there, and they say that Paul, this is the guy that we saw in this other city. We saw him there with the Gentile, and I'm pretty sure he took that Gentile to the temple. And so they're upset about that, and they begin to stir up the people. And as you read through that in chapter number 21, they're ready to kill Paul. And so what takes place is the chief captains of the city under Roman control realize what's going on and taking place. And to prevent Paul from being killed, they swoop in and they rescue Paul, as you read about that in chapter number 21, for his own protection. He's taken into custody, and he's eventually allowed to answer for himself as he asks for permission to speak at the end of chapter number 21. And so in chapter number 22, given the opportunity to speak, he shares with them his testimony. He says, let me go back to the Damascus Road. Let me start right there and tell you what God's done for me while I have your ear, while I have the attention of the people. Let me share what God has done for me. And he shares with them his testimony in chapter number 22. Now, the Jews, of course, want him dead after he shares his testimony, and the Roman soldiers decide instead to take him, and they say that what's beat it out of him? Whatever Paul's problem is, obviously he's a problem to these people. He's done something. Something's wrong. Let's beat it out of him. And Paul says this. He says, are you going to beat a Roman? And they say, wait a minute. You're a Roman? And Paul says, yes, I'm a Roman. And the chief captain says, of a great sum obtained I my freedom. And Paul says, I was freeborn, because he was half Roman, half Jew. He was a Roman citizen. So they stop and they say, well, maybe we shouldn't beat this Roman citizen without giving him a proper hearing. And so they give him that proper hearing, bringing him before the Sanhedrin council. And there the high priest is there. And Paul, that's when he says that God shall smite thee, thou whited wall. I love when he says that. And Paul later, his heart rebukes him because he knows he probably shouldn't have said that. But in that moment, he realizes there are Pharisees and Sadducees there watching him. And he says, you know what? I know I'm going to tell them I'm a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee born that way, and I believe in the resurrection of the dead. Now, that's an issue because the Sadducees don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so the Bible says they're ready to tear Paul in pieces. So guess who has to come to his rescue again? The Roman soldiers. They come and they take Paul once again, and they keep Paul. And then the Jews, the Bible talks about 40 Jews that get together, and they make this pact that I am not going to eat food again until we kill Paul. So we're going to ask the Roman soldiers to come back. Let Paul stand before us, and we're going to surround him, and we're going to kill him. But God intervenes because Paul's nephew hears what's going to happen, comes and tells Paul. Paul has him share it with the guard, eventually makes it up the chain to Lysias, who says, all right, it's time to send him to Governor Felix to hear this in Caesarea. And that's right where we find it. All this is happening and taking place to accuse Paul of something he is not guilty of at all. And I think there's some things we can see here tonight and learn from this lesson tonight. And the first thing is the people's accusation. We'll look at Paul's answer in just a minute, but the people's accusation itself. Look in verse number 1. It says, and after 5 days, Ananias, the high priest, descended with the elders and with a certain order named Tertullus, who informed the governor against Paul. When I think about this accusation, I think, first of all, this is a conspired accusation. I mean, we have a conspiracy happening here. We have a conspiracy of some people working together to try to accuse Paul of something that's not true. The Bible speaks here of the high priest is there in Caesarea. Well, Caesarea is 70 miles away from Jerusalem. So the high priest, along with elders, makes this trip all the way to Caesarea to make this accusation against Paul. Not only do they do that, they hire Tertullus, who is a Roman orator. They're trying to get in good with the governor because the governor, of course, is there because of Roman control, and he's ready to give them what they need. He's ready to tell them exactly what they're standing on and what they're standing for. They're working all this together. They've hired him with the money that most likely belonged to the temple, and they're going to hire this Roman man to stand there and to accuse Paul. And the truth of it is this, that they wanted Paul dead. They weren't seeking for justice. They weren't seeking for what was right. They weren't even interested in the truth. They simply wanted Paul dead. They had an agenda. And the accusation here is quite deceptive. We won't take time to read through this, but as you read through the first couple verses in chapter number 24, they really poured on the Felix. I mean, Tertullus is there just waxing eloquent about Felix and how great he was. But if you would read about Felix and you would read about how he treated the people, and you would read in Josephus, an ancient historian that would write about him, he was quite a treacherous man with a despicable reputation. And yet here he is, he's buttering him up. He's trying to do this and make this accusation, grossly misrepresenting what had taken place. And if you think about this, Paul's not the one that's doing the ungodly in the temple. If we're honest, it was the Jews that were doing the ungodly. Jesus Christ himself came in and said that you've made it a den of thieves. It's supposed to be a house of prayer. And he throws over the money tables. And we see that. We understand that they're the ones guilty of it. And now they're sitting and pointing the fingers at Paul. Now, as we think about this tonight, to us it should be no surprise that we'll be falsely accused from time to time. Because we understand this, that Satan himself is the accuser of the brethren. The Bible tells us in Revelation chapter number 12, verse 10, and I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. I can't help but to think of Job chapter number 1 and chapter number 2, where we read the account of Satan coming before God and accusing Job. It said, if you just take your hand off of him, he won't keep his integrity. He won't live righteously. And this is who the devil is. Then we understand today the devil has the ability to influence others and even Christians. He can influence them to say things and make accusations and point fingers and put us in a place where we have to defend ourselves. And the Bible says in Luke 22, verse 31, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. And so as we're reading through this tonight and we see, yeah, Paul's going through this. If we haven't experienced it already, I'm telling you that the culture and the climate of our nation is changing in such a way that you may very soon face an accusation just for standing upon the Word of God, standing upon something we believe to be true. And so we better be ready. The devil's always conspiring against us, and that's going to include false accusations. And this has been true all throughout biblical history. We could look at Ezra, and when he's trying to rebuild the temple, that they hired counselors to frustrate their purpose. Or you look at Nehemiah trying to rebuild the walls with Sanballat and Tobiah showing up. Or you look at Esther and Mordecai and what Haman did to try make accusations against God's people, or we think about Jesus Christ himself in Luke chapter number 23, verse 1 and 2, and the whole multitude of them arose and led unto them unto Pilate, and they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. So if it's happened to Ezra and Nehemiah and Esther and Mordecai and Jesus Christ himself, I'm telling you, in the year 2019, we can expect it's going to happen to Christians as well, and we need to be prepared. Because the people's accusation is coming. But not only was it conspired, it was condemning. Look here what they said here about Paul. It says this in verse number five, for we have found this man a pestilent fellow and a mover of sedition among all the Jews throughout the world and a ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes who also hath gone about to profane the temple. So they're saying of Paul that he was pestilent. I mean, this word pestilent means plague or disease. They're saying of Paul that he was a pest. He was a plague. He was someone that was infecting everyone that's going on around the temple and the Jews themselves. He was like an infection to them. They're accusing Paul of being malicious just by simply showing up to the temple with the truth. That's all he did. They said that he was sedition. He was a mover of sedition, meaning that he stirred up people in the opposition to authority, and Paul's being accused of leading a revolt or a rebellion. But as we read, if we go back and read in chapter number 21, it wasn't Paul that was stirring up the people, it was the Jews. But this is the accusation they're making against him, that he was a leader of heretics, that he was the ringleader or the captain. The word sect here, as he talks about this sect of the Nazarenes, the word sect means heresy. So they're saying of Paul that he's a pestilent fellow, that he's a mover of sedition, that he's a ringleader of this sect or this heresy, this thing that is opposite of truth that's standing there. And yet as we sit here today, we recognize what Paul was standing for is the very truth that we hold in our hands today, the very truth that we believe today. And yet they're calling it heresy. And then they say of Paul that he profaned the temple, that he was obscene about the temple. And as I said, if anything, it was the Jews that were obscene about the temple. But the truth can be offensive even without our actions being offensive. And that's what's happened right here. That Paul just simply stood upon the truth. Paul, if he's guilty of anything at all, he's guilty of standing upon what God's revealed in his word, what he's experienced through a relationship with Jesus Christ, what Christ commissioned him to do on the road to Damascus. If he's guilty of anything, it's of standing for what's right. And so here he is, he's standing for what's right, and he's getting an accusation made against him. As I think about this tonight and read through this, I can't help but to think we could bring the average person in here who doesn't attend church, who doesn't believe in God, who has given their mind over to the thinking of this world, and we could stand here and tell them what we believe about certain things within the Bible, and they'd say, you know what? You're a pestilent fellow. You're a mover of sedition. You've looked to profane our society. You're a ringleader of a sect of a bunch of heresies. Would they not? And that's right where we're at. And as you see in verse number 9, and the Jews also assented, saying that these things were so. They agreed. The majority of the people present at that day, they agreed with the accusations against Paul. They said, you know what? It's true. But just because the majority believes it doesn't make it right. Doesn't make it true, does it? The Bible says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of, and through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." God's revealed to us that this is real. And if you haven't experienced it yet, you will be experiencing it. And the question is are you prepared? Because I see the people's accusation against Paul, but the great thing is this, the second point tonight and the last point is this, I see Paul's answer. Because I believe there's great wisdom in seeing how Paul handled this and how Paul dealt with this, because there's a pattern for here within Scripture that we can learn from as well. Look at this in verse number 10. I believe when it comes to Paul's answer, that first of all, it was controlled. It was controlled. Verse 10, "Then Paul, after that the governor had beckoned unto him to speak, answered." Now, I don't know if you caught that, but Paul waited to speak until he had permission. You understand that? Now, I don't think anybody is disagreeing or anybody would argue that Paul has been woefully wronged in this situation. That Paul has been put in an unfortunate situation that has put him with accusations that are clearly not true. But God reveals to us in verse number 10 that Paul waited for permission to speak. He waited for permission to speak. What does that show to me? That shows me that his response was a controlled response. And even though he was being falsely accused, he was not going to speak out of turn. Now, if you would look at the times throughout the rest of the book of Acts, going all the way back to chapter number 21, throughout the rest of the book of Acts, you'll see that occur often with Paul, where he waited for the opportunity to speak. He waited for the permission to speak. He waited until he was given that chance to speak. And I know this, that we can say very clearly tonight that Paul learned to control his tongue. Because here's what often happens is when we're accused of something, especially when it's wrong, our immediate response is, I'm going to verbally defend myself and I'm going to do it viciously. And sometimes we do it without regard of what's coming out of our mouth. James 1:19 says, "Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath." Hold my tongue for just a second. Let me stop and collect my thoughts and let my heart ruminate upon God and what he's doing and what's true and how I should respond in this situation. That's exactly what's happening here. I think of James chapter number 1 in verse number 26 that says that if there are any among you that seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, he then later says that that man's religion is vain. It's empty. And so we have to learn to control ourselves even when the accusation is made, because sometimes we'll open our mouths and make things worse, or we'll open our mouths and instead of helping ourselves, we hurt the cause of Christ. Sometimes it's good just to stop and listen and wait our turn. And oftentimes people will say, well, that's just, I can't help it. That's just who I am. That's my nature. I don't think what we say and it to be sin can be excused by what's been done against us. By what I say or how I say it, doesn't matter the situation. It does not excuse my sin because of someone else's sin. And so we see it's a controlled reaction. Not only is it controlled, controlled because he held his tongue, but also because he was respectful. He says, "For as much as I know that thou hast been of many years a judge unto this nation." Paul takes a moment, just a brief moment, nothing like what Tertullus did, and recognized the position that Felix had. He says, "I know you're the judge. You've been in this position for many years." He stopped and did this response respectfully. Here is Paul under control of the Holy Spirit of God. He's holding his tongue. He's making sure that he's showing respect. He's keeping himself in check. He's keeping his body under control and his attitude under control. All of this is happening. I'm thinking about the Sunday school lesson this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 25. It said, "Be temperate in all things." And that includes when we have false accusations made against us. That's not the time to lose my control. It's the time to be temperate and control my tongue and control my actions and control my thoughts. And that's exactly what's Paul doing in this situation. But not only was his response controlled, it was confident. Look at verse number 10. I love this. Paul says at the end of verse number 10, he says, "I do the more cheerfully answer for myself." I love it. Paul says, "I don't need to hire a speaker for me. I don't need to have somebody say what I need to say." He says, "I'm ready to answer for myself. I'm confident that I can answer for myself in this situation. It's a great thing to see. And here he is. He's ready to answer for himself. He was ready to give an answer. I think of 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience that whereas they speak evil of you as evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. Are you ready to give an answer? If the accusation comes, are you ready to give an answer? I'll tell you this, he was ready to give an answer because he knew the truth. Paul knew the truth. He would sit here and he would recall with great detail where he was and how long he was there and the fact that he's in these cities and in these synagogues. And then later he would talk about in the verses that we didn't read, verse 17 through 21, he would talk about what he did in regards to the temple and his reverence and respect to it. He recalled it with great detail and he was confident that although they were making accusations, Paul knew the truth. And with the truth comes confidence. He recounted the facts and responded to the lies with truth. You know, the thing that got us out of that claim more than anything was the facts. Brother Rusty and I went and looked through it, and we knew what we had seen. We did the walkthrough together on drop-off and pickup. We had done that. We knew what was in the paperwork. We researched where the storms were, where the hail was. We knew what the facts were, and so we were ready to answer for ourselves. And the truth, if you know the truth, we'll be ready to answer for the truth. But not only was it controlled, not only was it confident, I love that it included a confession. Look at verse number 14. Paul says, while I'm here, while I have your attention, and I believe that this confession made right here was an opportunity for him to witness to Felix. Because if you'd go back and read in chapter number 23 or 22, I can't remember exactly when, Jesus appears to Paul while he's in custody and says, you're going to take this all the way to Rome. This, you're going to witness about me and take this all the way to Rome. Paul knew that's where this was going. And I believe this confession was an opportunity by Paul's response to lift up the Lord Jesus Christ and to give his testimony here in verse number 14. Paul says this. He says, you can't prove these things in the verses prior. He says, those things aren't true. He says, but this I confess. He says, let me tell you what is true. Let me confess to you what is true. He says in verse 14, but this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers. Listen, tonight they can stand here and tell us all they want that it's heresy, but we can sit here with a confession tonight and say the way that you call heresy, I call worshiping my God. That's a great thing to sit back tonight and see Paul's confession to say that he worshiped God. But he didn't stop there. You keep reading in verse 14. He says, I worship God. He says, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. I'm telling you, the confession Paul made, it says, I believe God and I believe his word. It's the opportunity to, when an accusation is made, that I'm going to control myself to the point where people are going to listen. I'm going to confidently answer, but I'm going to confess that, yes, I am a child of God. Yes, I do believe his word to be true. And as you continue to read in verse number 14, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, verse 15, then have hope toward God. Paul says, I worship God. I believe his word. I have hope. I have hope. And he's speaking about not only hope in this life, but hope in the life to come. Knowing that I don't hold my future in my hands. God, the God I worship, and the God whose word I believe, holds the future in my hands. And he's making this confession. And then he says in verse number 16, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Paul says this, I'm going to pursue righteous living. I mean, these are the four things that he's saying tonight, that I believe God, I believe his word, I have hope, and I'm going to pursue a righteous life. And I'll tell you tonight, I make no apologies either. And I hope tonight that you would stand and say, given the opportunity, that I believe God. Not only do I believe God, I believe his word. I have hope, and I'm going to pursue godly living. And that's a confession that Paul made when he had the opportunity. And the last thing is this. When Paul stood accused and gave an answer for himself, it was compelling. Look at verse 24. Look at verse number 24. The Bible says this, chapter 24, verse 24. And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewess, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. So think about this. This is Felix, who's Roman, and his wife Drusilla, who's a Jew. I think Paul can relate, and he knew that Paul could relate because Paul had Roman parents and Jewish parents. And so he brings his wife Drusilla with him, and that they want to hear concerning the faith in Christ. Then as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, "Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee." Now, he did not put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. He said it wasn't convenient to do it right now. In fact, if you read on, he was hoping for some kind of financial gain through this situation. But the fact of the matter remains that his defense and his facing the accusation and how he did it was compelling enough for him to come back with his wife and listen to what Paul had to say more about this matter. And I'll tell you this tonight, as we stand in accusation, we must understand this. When we respond, if it's controlled, if it's confident, if it includes a confession, then there's a high likelihood that it's going to be compelling to others to say, "I don't know what they have, but I want that too." Or, "I want more information about what they have." Or, "They're confident about what they believe." Or, "They were temperate in their response. I watched how they stood there, and they were accused of things they didn't do." And in watching this, he had to come back and hear more from Paul. In fact, he brought his wife with him. And although this did not procure Paul's safety, it did not get him out of prison. In fact, he was held in this state for 2 years in this situation that's going on before he was sent on up the chain to the next hearing. We know this, that Paul had a great testimony all the way through it. All the way through it. And as we sit here tonight, I'm telling you, if you haven't experienced it yet, you will. A false accusation made against you. And I'm not talking about in the physical sense. I'm talking about a spiritual sense. Listen, Paul was just standing for the truth. He was standing for what was right, and yet he stood accused. My question is, are you ready to give an answer? Are you ready to be controlled by the Holy Spirit of God in that response? Are you confident of the truth and how to respond when that accusation is made? Are you willing to confess what it is you believe about God and His Word and will be compelling enough for people to want to hear more about your God? I'd like to have every head bowed and every eye closed. There's coming a day where you're going to stand accused just simply for standing what's right. In your work, in your family, in your school, young people. The day's going to come. We must be prepared and ready to answer those accusations. Father, we thank you so much for this day. We thank you for the opportunity to be here tonight. Thank you for the opportunity to be in the service. Thank you for this message, Lord, that I know you've put upon my heart. I know it's what you had for me to present tonight. Lord, I know it's a warning, but I pray we would be prepared if we haven't faced it already, and we would respond as Paul did. Lord, I pray that you bless now the invitation. Help us to respond to how you spoke to us. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.